All right. Electronics, not my forte for sure. You know, I was just thinking, you guys, I don't know about anybody else, but on days like today, I really do miss Pastor Rocky. It's almost like Dad's not here. I know it's kind of silly, isn't it, to say that? But just his presence here, it makes you feel like everything's okay, it's all under control. I have a message today that I want to share with you. There's many moving parts to this, so it's going to take a little bit of an organization to get to where I want to go. But there will be 3 points, and from those 3 points, you may say there's 3 more sub-points, and then there's another 3. And I'm going to probably, hopefully, get on all of those and let you hear something that's so powerful from God's Word. And it does reflect, this is what the sermon today is going to be about, it reflects on just how God works with people, individuals. And here's the problem, in case I don't get to say this, I'm going to say it right now. When somebody has an experience with God, a wonderful, dynamic, beautiful experience, there's the tendency to believe that everybody else should have that same kind of experience. What I mean by that is, Paul on the road to Damascus, he gets a change in his life. It happens dramatically. It turns him around, a complete 180 in his life. He's turned from being a persecutor of the church and one who's out to arrest and to put in jail. And even at times, he even says that he had killed people for that cause. And then for the moment to happen where there's this bright light and it shines around him, and then he's knocked off the animal that he's riding, and he's blinded, and for 3 days he will have no sight. And then his eyes are open, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he has a lifelong ministry. Well, the tendency is to believe that everybody should then have an experience like Paul. And that doesn't happen that way for everybody. But that is not to diminish your experience with God. Another, for instance, and this may prove true for Mandy and for others here, our daughter Anna, by the way, she's not here today because this flu bug going around, it's knocked her out. So she's home, and we're going to bring some chicken soup. What did you call chicken soup, Julie? The Jewish? Jewish penicillin. I think that's really neat. But it's very true. And my wife, boy, does she make a delicious chicken soup. And it's just amazing. So Anna was wanting some of that the other day. And she goes, I didn't get any chicken soup. So today we have a can of chicken soup for her, because it takes several hours to do my wife's method. But Anna was raised in the church. Mandy, were you pretty much raised? Okay, so I don't know if you have a recollection, and this could speak for others here today also, that you don't really know when that dynamic moment was when you gave your life to Jesus and you went from darkness into light, and the old things have passed away, and behold, all things are brand new, and you're a new creature in Jesus, and now you have this testimony that everybody wants to hear. But it's not like that for people who are raised in church. They don't really have that identifying date to say, that's when I was really saved, unless there was a moment when they made an up to the altar and something happened. But for them, it's not going to be that way. But that's what I'm driving at. It's okay to have those experiences. You don't have to have a Paul experience. And please do not think that for you to get a great testimony that you have to go live in sin all of your life, and then at some point in the future you get saved so that your testimony is so much bigger and better. Because sometimes we bring people up and they like to tell us how deep in sin they were, and that's fine, as long as the time that they're with Jesus is given a lot more attention than that little time of being in sin. But sometimes being in sin kind of outweighs, and oh yeah, then Jesus came along and saved my life, and everybody goes, I want to buy your book. Wow, you were really a sinner. Boy, you were really deep in drugs and alcohol and whatever. No, that's not what it's about. And I'm going to cover those areas. I'm going to show you in the Bible today how all of that kind of will fit together. So we're going to read the text now. I'll read it in English, and then we do have, I believe, Junko, did I ask you to read? I know there's 2 texts you're going to read today, right? Okay. Just want to be sure, because there's a lot of stuff I'm covering here. John chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. Very important text here. It says that Jesus, He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But He needed to go through Samaria. You need to underline that somehow. At least make a mark there with your pen. He needed to go through Samaria. The King James Version says He must needs go through Samaria. Now you can take it two ways. I'm going to take it the way that He is guided by the Holy Spirit, that He has to go through Samaria. That's part of God's divine plan. And this is all going to fit together into today's story of why He does that. So He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey. Now doesn't that tell you something? He's the Son of God. He is 100% God in the flesh. But He's also 100% man, and so here He gets tired and hungry. So He's wearied from His journey, and He sat thus by the well. Amazing that you think about it for a moment. You can let this stuff go by you so quick. He's sitting down. Oh, tired. Probably catching his breath. Thinking to himself, man, I'm really thirsty right now. And so he gets to that place, he's sitting by the well. It's about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came by to draw water. Jesus said unto her, "Give me a drink." Now I know there's more to the story. I'll share about that later. But I want you to get a picture of the scene that we have in the desert. We all know what the desert is like. We all know that he was now physically tired because he had walked with his disciples. Oh, by the way, where they had gone at this time was in town to buy some food. So now we know they have money on them, you know, because they're not going to go steal the food. So they go in with the money they have. They go to town to buy some food, and now Jesus is alone there. But remember, He has to go through Samaria. This is important. This is a move of God that has to be done. Not just like, oh, I'm going to take that shortcut. I have to go through Samaria. Let's hear it in Japanese now, if we can, please. That was John chapter.
This is an important one. Let me read.
Was that John chapter 4?
Yes.
Okay, that's good. And I'll let you know in the next reading, okay? Not right now. Okay. This woman is a person in her life. She hasn't had things go her way. I wonder if somebody, without reading down to the text, could just kind of shout out how many husbands this lady had. I believe it's 5. Now, it may be 4. But Jesus then begins to move into her life. Now, this whole story is all about Jesus asking for a drink of water. But it begins by Jesus saying, I have to go through Samaria. This was an encounter with God, a divine encounter. I've had divine encounters. I've met people along the way that I've had a chance to witness to that I know it was a divine encounter. These are moments that are like a snapshot in history where it's the Lord in heaven meeting someone down on earth, and the both of them have a destiny, a place in time and history where they're going to meet together. They're going to have something dynamic happen in their life. But Jesus just couldn't go there and start witnessing to her out of the blue. He had to come there and begin the conversation. I want you to get a hold of this. It's a very easy sentence or question that Jesus has. He asks about giving him water to drink. He says to her, I need some water. I'm thirsty. And you know, if you you've read the story now, this starts a witnessing time back and forth. It was wonderful. Don't ever miss those moments in your life when the Lord opens up a little door where you get a chance to tell somebody about Jesus. Just the other day I was talking. By the way, I'm beginning to think, you guys, that some days I think about my ministry and I say to the Lord, okay, this is a fantastic idea that I have. This is the Lord. This is a ministry. It's going to grow to who knows what. And then it doesn't really go anywhere. And then all of a sudden, along the way, something else happens. I start driving for Uber. You know, I'm an Uber driver. I've got two master's degrees, and I tell people, I'm an Uber driver. I don't know if you need two master's degrees to do that. It doesn't matter. These are moments of time in my car when I've got a captive audience. And they're not going anywhere. And they open the door. I don't open it unless they ask me, what do you do? And sometimes I say, well, I'm a minister. And then it's nothing but silence in the back seat, like, you know. Or they'll say something like, you know, I'm really struggling along today with something. And then, to me, that's an open door. And I'll just start in and start sharing. I just let the Lord lead. And until that door closes, you know, and most of the people. Now I'm going to give you a number. It's like about 1 out of 10. It's not everybody, but let's say that's a very a good number. So 1 out of 10 people I'm going to open up to, they open up to me. But for those minutes down that road, maybe 10, 15 minutes, I've got somebody in the car that I'm now witnessing about Jesus. And I thought, what amazing ministry that this is. I'm just not talking about the weather. I'm not talking about how bad the streets are in Tucson, which is a normal conversation. I'm not talking about anything else, how hot it is in the summer. You know, oh, we got to get out of here, it's so hot and all that. No, now it's about Jesus. But that little door opens. And that's what I want you to be paying attention to, because that door opened for Jesus. Just a little bit opening. It was a woman in Samaria, and she's going there to draw water, and she's going there, and she's a woman, and she's from Samaria. And now this guy named Jesus, who's Jewish, who that guy and me, we're not even allowed to talk about anything together. We're supposed to ignore one another. And so he says to her, give me a drink. And that opened the door. And that door, when it got open, he didn't mess around. He went all the way with that door. And you're going to hear about that in a moment. So a few weeks ago, about 2 months ago, I heard about a company. This is going back several months, but it's called Veo, V-E-Y-O. It's a medical transport company. So this has opened up a whole new area of ministry. It runs off an app a lot like Uber and Lyft. But I pick up people to and from a doctor's appointment, or something else even more severe than that, but nothing that's out. Like I cannot help them get in and out of the car. They have to do it on their own. But I've had a few people that are in wheelchairs. I've had to help them along. But aside from that, now I'm finding another ministry. This one is even bigger than the Uber ministry. This one has got people, I'm talking about complicated lives. They start down the road and they say, yeah, I lost a granddaughter. My daughter died at a car wreck. I've got diabetes. I'm going to lose my foot if I don't get this wound taken care of. I got this problem. That, and I'm listening going, oh my goodness. You know, for me to say to them, I'll pray for you, it doesn't sound like anything. It's like, really? Okay, Lord, these are very complicated lives. And these are people in great need. So on the way to this one appointment with this lady in the car, she's sitting in the back seat. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, she says, you really seem like a nice guy. And I said, well, yeah, you're right. I'm pretty nice. You know, she says, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. She said, are you religious? And I said, well, out of nowhere. That opened the door to another conversation. By the time that we got to where we were going, I found out her life is so complicated. And I said, you know what? I said, I'm not only going to pray for you, I'm going to see if we can help meet some of those needs. It went on from there. And so I'm back in touch with this person, and I'm excited about it. And she's going to be part of our Bible study with Sandy and Brandy and Jonathan. and we are going to minister to her, and now she wants to bring her boyfriend, and his name is Carlos, and we're going to have, we're just going to see what the Lord does in that life, in that person, as she hears the gospel, and we're going to just pray. When you get a complicated life, all you can do is pray for that person. So what am I driving at here? This looks to me like a ministry that I never dreamed I would ever start. I didn't wake up one day and say, okay, I'm going to become an Uber driver, and I'm going to minister to people all across Tucson. It's just happening. And I love that about God. It's just life. It's just happening. It's every day that I go out there and I don't know who I'm going to meet. And I meet some wonderful people and I have all these great conversations. And you know, I'm like this in the car. I'll be talking and just going on about stuff. But man, when that chance gets in there about Jesus, I'll plant the seed. And I know I'm supposed to do it. And I'm not offensive and I'm not overbearing and I'm not doing anything, you know, like trying to make them hear. All I know is, it's a moment in time that I meet somebody that I may never get a chance to meet again. And at that moment, I have a chance to put some, some seeds in there, right? Remember Paul said, one waters. How does he say it? One plants, another waters. But it's God that gives the increase. I like those metaphors. I like that teaching about planting and harvesting and sowing and reaping and all of that. I just love the way it's done. So what I'm driving at here is Jesus now has a woman who is of Samaria, of whom he's not supposed to talk to. There's two lessons to learn there, and then I'll move on very quickly. Lesson number one, Jesus is now opening the door to tell us that in Christianity, he's not looking at male nor female, number one. Number two, he's not looking at your religious beliefs. Because he says to that woman, of whom he's not supposed to talk to, and she even says that later on, he says, give me something to drink. And then he says, how is it that you, being a Jew, Jewish, and me being a Samaritan, are even talking to me? And then Jesus even goes deeper, and you know the whole story. And I'm not here to try to give you the story. I want you to understand what's taking place at this moment in time in history. What got her attention? Here's what it was. When Jesus said to her, told her, revealed now, right? This is called revelation. He reveals to her that she is living with this guy that's not her husband. And if I'm not mistaken, maybe Phil can look down. I see him reading the scripture. But does it say you have five husbands? That makes number six. Now, I don't want to use too strong a language here with you today, but I thought about this. I even asked Julie about it. And I'm going to say what comes to my mind, but we'll go from there. She's not a winner in life. She's searching, right? She's looking for happiness. She's trying to find it in men. She's trying to find happiness by saying, well, that guy didn't work. And he either left me or I left him. But whatever it was, that's number one. And then looking around again, I'm going to find happiness and I'm going to find joy. And she finds number two. And number two comes her way, and they get married, and they have all the ceremony, and there's all the family coming together, and everybody's happy. And then pretty soon, he goes away. And by number three, the family is not even going to show up at the next wedding because, you know, it's like, okay, here we go again kind of thing. And then there's four, and then there's five. And then she says, forget marriage altogether. I'm just going to live with this guy. So there's six men that she has been around. And if you want to take a real strong word here, she's a loser in life in that area. Please don't get offended by that. I'm just telling you where she's at. When Jesus reveals to her, my first point, revelation. He reveals to her her life. It got her attention. It made her wake up. Whoa, how can somebody know that about me? How is that even possible that somebody can understand that depth of knowledge by just meeting me? And 10 minutes ago, he's asking me for a drink. And now we're talking about something very personal in my life about the five men that I've been married to. And now I've got this thing going on in my life where I have one more guy, but he's not doing the need either, and I don't even want to get married this time because I haven't been successful. In other words, you guys, what's happening at this moment in her life is revelation. Revelation. Keep that in your thinking now, all right? revelation. He reveals to her something powerful, something so anointed and so wonderful that she has to take a step back. And now they get into a religious conversation about worship. Look at what's happened here. From a little question, Jesus could have ignored that. He could have just said, well, forget it. She's a woman of Samaria. If I ask her for a drink, she's going to say, who are you? I'm not anybody. And let's go on with our life. But there was Jesus alone with this woman of Samaria. Remember, Jesus said, I have to go through Samaria. I must go through Samaria. There's a reason I'm going through Samaria. There's a reason that you meet certain people every day of your life. There's a reason that some people cross your path. There's a purpose and a plan behind it. And if it's just to plant a seed, then that's what it is. Please don't let those moments pass you by, because it's very important that you understand that maybe you're going to reveal something to them. It was the revelation about this. And the third idea in this whole topic that I want to say to you is that Jesus said to her, she said, I know the Messiah is coming. They knew the Messiah in Samaria. And Jesus said to her, I am the one talking to you. I am the Messiah. And she got so excited. And she went and told our whole family. Okay, revelation. Amazing how that works. Number two, illumination. Acts chapter 8. Did I ask somebody to read Acts chapter 8, verses 29 to 35? I don't see any faces, any hands going up all over the place. I'm going to ask if Phil could read Acts chapter 8, verses 29 through 35. And I believe that Junko has this one also in Japanese. I wanted the Japanese to be heard today as well.
What is it? Acts 8?
8, 29 through 35.
29 through 35. The Spirit told Philip, that one?
Yes.
The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. How much food?
The part where it says, it, do you understand what you're reading?
Okay. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is this prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?
Okay. Now, I am going to talk to you now about another way that God ministers to his people, and then consequently to somebody else. It's called illumination. Oh yes, Japanese. Thank you, Julie.
そこでピリコが走っていくと、預言者イザヤの詩を読んでいるのが聞こえたので、あなたは読んでいることがわかりますか?と言った。するとその人は、導く人がなければどうしてわかりましょう?と言った。そして馬車に乗って一緒に座るようにピリコに頼んだ。彼が読んでいた聖書の箇所は、箇所にはこう書いてあった。送り場に連れて行かれる羊のように、また黙々として、手を刈る者の前に立つ子羊のように彼は口を開かなかった。彼は癒しめられその裁きも取り上げられた。彼の時代のことを誰が話すことができようか。彼の命は地上から取り去られたのである。カンガンはピリポに向かっていった。預言者は誰についてこう言っているのですか。どうか教えてください。自分についてですか、それとも誰か他の人についてですか。
Thank you.Now, illumination. Here's the story. This is so amazing. Now, Philip is one of the guys that was called of the Lord, that was full of the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, to really manage the tables that were being set and food was being distributed. And as you know, the needs are being met, but there were some people that were being left out. So just think about this for a moment. These kind of problems were happening in the early church. They're not unusual. You know, it's not unusual to have a potluck and maybe somebody feels left out. I don't know. I'm just guessing. But I'm just telling you, in the early church, they were having a problem with some food distribution. They needed some men, and don't go too far with that one, but they needed people that were full of the Holy Spirit that could take care of this whole thing with the table. Distribution of food, maybe wiping down tables, maybe picking up tables. I don't know how it worked in those days. I don't know if they had folding tables, but whatever they had, that was the job. And we know about two of those guys, Stephen and Philip. And Philip, all of a sudden, now he's not a called minister. He hasn't got the degree on his wall in his office. He doesn't have the credentials, but he does have Jesus. And he goes to Samaria. Think about this again. We're talking about Samaria. He goes again to Samaria. Goes to Samaria, and a revival breaks out. And it's a powerful revival. And there's people getting saved. And there's people getting healed. And there's people getting delivered. And there's people having wonderful miracles. There's demonic oppression and possession happening. And it's taking place. And it's going. And these are wonderful things. And in the middle of this great revival, when Peter and John had to go down to Samaria to find out what was going on, because, you know, they were the leaders of the church and they didn't know, they thought maybe this thing's only supposed to happen through apostles. And so they go down there and they find out that this is Philip. He's preaching away. So they go and they kind of organize this whole thing right in the middle, right in the center of this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that an angel came to Philip and said, I want you to leave this revival and I want you to go join yourself to a guy from Ethiopia, a eunuch, on a chariot, and I want you to go to him. Now, here we are. Here I am, you know, the great one. And I'm going to witness, and now I got a revival. Tucson is exploding. My dream is coming true. I'm praising God. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of thousands of people coming to my revival, and things are happening. There's lives being changed. And there's healings taking place. And all of these things are going on. And it's just the most powerful, wonderful thing I've ever seen. The Holy Spirit says, Tom, I want you to go to Marana. And I want you to minister to this one little old lady in a rest home because she needs you. I would argue with God. But I would have a little discussion about that. I'd say, wait a minute. The great one, that would be me, is here in the midst of a great revival that you are doing, Lord. And apparently that if I don't keep this thing going, it's going to fall apart because I'm the main guy here. I'm the kingpin that's making this revival take place. And it's all going on in a powerful way. And now you want me to go to Marana? And you want me to witness to a little person in a rest home about Jesus? Are you kidding? Anybody can do that. Anybody in the church could do that. And let's see, Philip didn't argue. He didn't have that discussion. That's what it was happening. He was going to go to a eunuch of Ethiopia. And this guy is under this Queen Candace, the Bible says. So he's kind of a big name. But he's just trotting along in a chariot or something. And here comes Philip. Now, I don't know how this all came together. I don't fully get the whole picture, but it flows together. But what is the guy reading? What was he reading? Isaiah. What chapter in Isaiah? Come on, somebody. Julie, what was the chapter that led you to the Lord years ago? 53. Isaiah, remember this, you guys, please. Put it down in your memory bank. Isaiah 53. Old Testament scripture about the death, and the burial, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection, that kind of thing. All about Jesus. It's all about Him. And the eunuch of Ethiopia, now I understand they had scrolls in those days. That's another area that boggles my mind. So I ask those kind of questions, but he is reading. He's looking at the Bible. He came to Jerusalem because he wanted to worship with the Jews. And now Philip, leaving the great revival, the one, the big one, the biggest revival that the church had yet seen of that day. And it's happening in Samaria of all places. And now he has to go join himself to a chariot. And this guy is just reading Isaiah. Could you be reading something really super important, like you know, the crossing of the Red Sea. And then Philip says, and I'm going to have Phil, I'm going to have you read verse number 35 in just a moment. This whole thing starts happening, and then they read the scripture in there about Jesus being taken as a lamb to the slaughter, and as he doesn't say anything to those that are against him, and all of that, he didn't open his mouth, and so forth. And then, in verse number 33, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom does this speak of, the prophet or another man? Okay, Phil, would you read verse 35?
Okay. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus.
Once again, you guys, he isn't quiet. He doesn't hold back. He's not like, oh, I'm kind of timid right now because, you know, this is a pretty important person. I don't even know if he realized all the importance of this guy. But at this particular moment, the guy comes along, Philip, and he says to him, do you understand what you're reading? Do you get it? He says, I don't get it. I don't understand that. There's a need for somebody else. Somebody has to come in. Somebody has to step in and explain to me the scripture. Explain what it says. And this is called illumination. And so that this represents those who are searching. So the first one is a person who needed revelation, something dynamic like that. But this guy doesn't need that kind of thing. What he needs is illumination. He needs someone to illuminate the Bible. Let me tell you what a teacher does. I'll make it easy as I can. A gifted teacher, and there's a lot of them in the church, and they write books, and these men and women are fantastic, but they do nothing more than connect the dots. You ever do that when you were a kid to put together a picture, and you connected the dots? Number one, number two. And I think as I remember as a little kid, I would somehow mess up a number. I wasn't quite sure all the teen numbers, right? And so I would crisscross over there. And when I got all done with it, it didn't make the picture it was supposed to. So I'd try another page. And I'd say, okay, I got number one. I go to number two. And I couldn't find number three. So I might have skipped that one. That's just in my way all of my life. But that's what a teacher does. He will connect the dots. He makes it understood so you understand what the Bible is saying. That's why Philip had to go to the eunuch of Ethiopia, because he needed somebody to tell him about it. He needed to have some explanation. He needed somebody to say to him, this is what it is. And the King James, I love the King James here, but it says that Philip opened his mouth. It almost sounds like the words just came out. Maybe there's a time in your life that you just got to start talking about Jesus and hope for the best. I mean to tell you, a lot of people are so silent. And here's the biggest excuse of all, and it is an excuse, for you to say, well, I just don't know the Bible well enough to tell somebody else about Jesus. And now, let me tell you how to answer questions that you can't answer. Don't pretend like you know the answer. Years ago, I can do this kind of stuff sometimes without even thinking about it. But I remember sitting down with somebody else, and I got into this whole discussion about the Catholic Church. Now, I thought I knew a lot about the Catholic Church because I was raised Catholic. And I was making up everything to this guy. And I'm just making up a story. And after I got done, there was another guy in the same restaurant. He said, came over to my table. He said, I overheard your story telling to this guy. I said, really? And he said, yeah, everything you said was a lie. And I said, a lie? He said, you made the whole thing up. And I did, because I didn't know the story. But I wanted it to sound like I really knew what I was talking about. So I went in a story about the Catholic Church. All I knew about it was from these little chick tracks that I had and all of that. But that's the only way I knew about the Catholic Church and how evil they were. I didn't find out about anything else till years later. That's my mentality. And this guy came over and said, well, sorry to say this, it's all a lie. And I knew it was. And I didn't, I was telling the truth. No, I was lying. The truth is, what I should have done is kept my mouth shut. Maybe just tell them about Jesus, right? Listen, be honest enough to tell somebody when they ask you a question, I don't know the answer. That's all right, isn't it? That takes away a lot of pressure. I'll ask Pastor Aki. And you do that, don't you? You ask him questions. I know you do. You run him an email or whatever. What about this? What about that? Because you know he's the one that will have most likely the answer. So if you're witnessing to somebody, you don't have the answer, just go as far as you can and be honest. Say, oh, I don't really have all the answers. And you don't have all the answers. So when Philip began to preach the word of God to this man, the eunuch of Ethiopia, he needed illumination. He needed something for God's light to shine on it. And what happens next? He says, they're passing water in the desert. How interesting. And now they're not just passing a little bit of water. They're not passing a little trickle of water. They must be passing enough water where they get out of the chariot, they go down into the water, and he baptizes him and in the water, and then they go their own separate way. Now that's an amazing story all by itself, but let me finish up this point by telling you that the Lord knows what he's doing. You may not be with that person ever again in their life. That might be a fleeting moment, just a time in history, just a snapshot when you witness to somebody. But it's okay. God will have somebody else take care of that person. And that man, that eunuch of Ethiopia, history says that he went back to Ethiopia and he brought Christianity there with him. That's how the gospel got to Ethiopia in the early days of the church, by one man meeting up with another man and telling him about Jesus. But lo and behold, he was reading Isaiah 53. That's the same chapter that convinced my wife that Jesus was real. Isaiah 53. Amen. The next story in the Bible is Mark. It's my wife is to read this, and then Eunica. Just a moment. We have your reading, but first in English. You can read right where you are. You don't need to move. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41.
That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Amen. All right, now in Japanese.
すると激しい突風が起こり、波が船の中に打ち込んできて、船に浮きそうになった。ところがイエス自身は、友の方で枕をして寝ておられた。そこで弟子たちはイエスを起こして、先生、私どもは溺れ死んでもお構いにならないのですか?と言った。イエスは起き上がって風を叱り、海に向かって、沈まれ、黙れ、と言われると、風は止んで大泣きになった。イエスは彼らに言われた。なぜそんなに怖がるのか、どうして信仰がないのか。彼らは恐れをおののいて互いに言った。一体この方は誰だろう。風も海も従わせるとは。
Amen. Thank you very much, all those who helped me today with reading. This third point is called realization. Remember the first one, revelation. Illumination, realization. The key part of this text, get this, the most important part of this text is not Jesus telling the storm to be still. That's a huge miracle. The key to the entire text is when Jesus said, we are going to go over to what? The other side. You guys are going to be in a storm sometime in your life. It is going to feel like the biggest storm that you've ever had, the most devastating news that you've ever received, the most difficult era or time of your life to go through. Remember the words of Jesus when he told the disciples, "We are going to go to the other side." That's where they were going. That's what Jesus said. He was telling them, we're going to get there. And they were not expecting a storm. They were not expecting... You tell me when you're expecting a storm to come. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't tell you before He even gets there that you're going to go through the most difficult time in your life, you know? You're going to hang on by a thread. I don't really want to know, but when I get there, I'm in the midst of the storm, I've got to know that Jesus is number one with me, and number two, He's going to take care of me, and number three, we're going to get to the other side. Amen. So I want to know at those times, what does Jesus really mean to me? The disciples were become realized. They realized who Jesus really was. He was one that had power. He was one that had authority. He was one that it's not just words that He spoke, but there were actions behind the words. There were things happening when Jesus comes on the scene that things change. He says, all right, disciples, we're going to the other side. Or, yay! We're going to go to the other side. We can't wait. We're going to go with Jesus. Why is He asleep in the bow of the ship? No, we're in the storm now. Jesus, you got to wake up and save us. We're in trouble. How many times have we been there? And the Lord says, hey, hold on. I made you a promise. You're going to be okay. You're going to make it. All you have to do is trust me. Just keep pressing on and you're going to be okay. It's a realization now of who Jesus is. Realizing that He is the one that has the power over the sea. Now, I thought for a time in my life that I had power over weather to the point where I could tell it, rain. Well, it didn't rain when I said it was going to rain. Or it didn't stop raining when I said it was going to stop raining. Years ago, by the way, let me tell a story about Anna. Well, she's not here today. She was a baby or a young toddler. I had a Bible study in another town. We were living in Ventura, California. I had to go to a town, Oxnard it was called. And in California that year was a tremendous amount of rain. It was huge. And I had an old 1954 Ford truck. In those days, we didn't have seat belts in the cars. Now, they might have had them in newer cars, but you're talking about an old Ford truck. And I've got Anna next to me, and she's getting restless, like three-year-olds do, right? Or two-year-olds. And she wants to get up and start going around the car, have fun. And it is pouring down rain. And the reason I'm saying all this to you is because I prayed for it to stop raining, but it didn't stop raining. It just kept coming down. My next prayer was, God, save us, because we are in trouble. I don't know if I've ever even told Julie about this. We were crossing over this one bridge, and in California, normally these rivers are dry, and they don't have water. It was gushing like a huge torrent of river, just below the bridge, like maybe 6 or 8 feet below the bridge. It was just coming. And my truck is like sputtering now. And I'm thinking to myself, I should have never gone to the Bible study, number one. And why did I take Anna with me? I don't even know why I did that. And now Anna, she's about 2.5 years old, and now we're crossing over this bridge, and Mr. Prayer Guy is not calm and collected like I normally am. I mean, you can ask Julie, this very happens a lot, by the way. It's like, oh God, help me! You know, make it stop raining. It didn't stop raining. Then my next prayer was, save us! You know, help my truck to keep running. And this is pre-cell phone. I don't know what we would have done if that truck would have broke down in that pouring rain in the middle of a huge area where there weren't that many houses. I just don't know what I would have done. But the thing is this, that those are times when I would have loved to have power over the weather. I would have loved to say, okay, rain, stop. And, you know, and all right, and just keep going on. I come back and tell you a story. That's wonderful. Hey, I need 5 more minutes, you guys. I'm telling too many stories. And that's what I'm not going to ask Kenji if I need to stop. Don't even ask him. He's back there. He's wanting to say, wrap it up. I will wrap it up. I want to read to you this. This is my closing. I just felt it was really something I wanted you to hear. I have dedicated this sermon to those who press on in the midst of trials and tribulations. These are they who withstand in the evil day, and by the conclusion of the day, they are still standing. They have put on the whole armor of God, not to shine and glisten in the sun, but to fight the good fight of faith. These are they who show the battle scars of their encounters with the evil one. They have victories behind them and even defeats as they press on, but they never give up. They never quit. They never balk at a chance to run straight at the enemy. I'm thinking about David running towards Goliath there. Straight at the enemy and pressed on even though all was against them. These are they who come to Jesus by revelation. Jesus just reveals Himself to them in the most wonderful way. I call these people, though, the meek who inherit the earth. Then there are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are the seekers who never stop looking for God, for the God of their salvation. They press on until the day comes and the illumination of Jesus shines upon their way. Finally, there are those who follow Jesus wherever it may lead. And at some point in their life, they realize that Jesus is the Lord of all. I call these the pure in heart. These are the ones who see the miracles. Which one are you? Where do you fit into this story today? Do you need Jesus to reveal Himself to you in such a way that you will never doubt again? The woman at the well said, "Come meet a man who has told me all things." It didn't take much if you stop and think about it. Jesus simply said that she was the one that had five husbands. He revealed to her her past. And now she knew her future. She sought after Him. Are you a seeker? The person who knows eventually you will find the answer that you're looking for? The eunuch of Ethiopia was that person. He had to come to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way back to Africa reading, of all places, Isaiah 53. And then God had a moment, an ordained moment, a time in history when God touched this man in a wonderful way and illuminated the gospel to him through a man named Philip. The eunuch met the Messiah through a different way than the woman at the well, but it was still an illumination of who Jesus was. Finally, there are those who meet the Messiah by hanging out long enough with Jesus. It just happens along the way, just by hanging out with Him. Who knows exact hour or day? These kinds of people do not have a salvation birthday. They don't even have a way to look back that they can celebrate once a year on when they got saved. But rather, they come to know Jesus along the way. It's the realization of who Christ is at these moments. Those who come by revelation have a tendency, and I mentioned this and I won't read this to you, but those that come by revelation have a tendency to want everybody to come by revelation. And those by illumination, the same way, and those by realization, the same way. God has a plan for everybody's life. It doesn't have to fit into a bubble. There were three gifts at this story, and this is where I close. Gift number one, the prophetic. Jesus said to her, "You have had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband." That's a prophetic gift. The gift of a teacher. Now I'm talking about a fivefold ministry gifts. Those that connect the dots, the illumination. And then finally, the pastoral gift. That was the gift. This is the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the pastoral gift is Jesus looking after His flock while He's aboard that ship that day. And He's got a bunch of crying and whining and scared sheep. And they go, "We're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die." And Jesus says, "You're not going to die. You're going to be okay. Oh no, we're going to die. We're sure we're going to die. This is it. This is the end of our life. This is the end of Jesus says, "Ocean, be still." He's got power over the ocean? Oh, you guys, I've enjoyed preaching this message. I could keep on going, but I know I need to end. Listen, where are you today? Do you need revelation? Do you need illumination? Or do you need realization? Whatever it is, Jesus is there for you. Amen. God bless you.